This morning, continuing in our look at Ephesians 4, we're actually looking at Ephesians 4:21 this morning, asking a question appropriate for the new year, I think. The question is, can you handle the truth? And we're going to look, continuing to look at walking worthy and how not to walk. Of course, in Ephesians 4, we've been looking at verses 20 and 21, but I won't read the paragraph for you. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're continuing to focus on the statement there that starts this second paragraph here in the second half of Ephesians 4, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And that's the phrase we're looking at this morning, as the truth is in Jesus. So we've been told in these verses that we have not so learned Christ, meaning if you've actually truly heard the word of God and been taught about Christ and been taught to trust Christ, understanding it's, as we've discussed, it's more important to know him than to know about him. It's not just that we learn facts about him, but as we come to know Christ through the word, through our walk with him, we here have seen that we're not continuing to learn to live as we did. Something has changed. Our motives, our desires have changed. The direction of our life should have changed. Our habits, our routines should have changed. We are different people now than we were before we came to Christ. So we don't continue to walk as sinners like the Gentiles, the rest of the Gentiles walk. He says, Paul says, if we have heard him and been taught by him. As his disciples, we're being taught to walk in the truth. And Paul tells us that what we have heard and what we have learned is that the truth is in Jesus. Ultimately, we're told to follow him. And to follow him means to live as he lived, to walk as he walked. The question is not what would Jesus do. The question is, what did Jesus do? What is the example that he set for us? What are the commands that he gave for us to obey? And we know that Jesus tells us, by the way, when we're told the truth is in Jesus, Jesus tells us in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the actual embodiment of truth. He in his very nature as God is purely true. He is the embodiment of the word of God. We use the term the logos like John uses in John chapter 1. He is the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And we're told in the word, by the way, that every word of God is true, including the fact that Christ himself is the truth. So as we look at the phrase, the truth is in Jesus, then we need to learn how to walk and to live like he walked and like he lived. How to live, we're going to look at this morning from Matthew chapter 12, how to talk and what our words reveal about our true character and our true condition, the condition of the inner man of our heart. We learn how to think differently. We've got a new mind now. We have been given the mind of Christ. And even though we've been given the mind of Christ, we're still to be daily renewed in the spirit of our mind, by taking the word of God and being renewed in the way that we think and the way we approach life, the way we make decisions. And ultimately that means we are learning how to be holy. Yes, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, but even more than that, now we've been given the desire and the ability to want to be like Christ, to want to be holy. He empowers us by the Spirit to do that. So we learn in him, in Christ, to see God rightly. We learn to treasure his word. The psalmist says that his word should be to us sweeter than the honey and even the honeycomb. We learn in him how to be right with God, how to continue in fellowship with God, how to pray without ceasing, how to give thanks in every circumstance, how to have joy in trials, how to understand that we have been given the fruit of the Spirit. And that means that even while there are times we may grieve, we can still experience joy. While we are tried, we have patience, long suffering. All of these things that the Spirit produces in us as we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. We learn in Christ that our sins are forgiven and how we are co-heirs with him of all that is his. We learn to live the truth. And that's important because we're surrounded by counterfeits and lies, aren't we? Part of the confusion of the age is that one of the deceptions that are out there is that I have my truth and you have your truth. No, there's truth. We understand, too, there are things that are not true. If there is truth, there are lies. There are false doctrines. There are even false Christs. Jesus warned us about this even. He said there are going to be false Christs that appear. I've said something recently that was taken much more controversially than I thought it should have been. But if you would like to see a false Christ, and I don't recommend it, but watch the TV show The Chosen. That's a false Christ. They're putting words in Jesus' mouth that are not from the Scripture and, in fact, oppose the Scripture. They have the disciples doing things and saying things that completely contradict the Bible. The makers of the show said that they wanted to take and understand that 5% of what they were presenting, 5% was based on the Bible. And the rest of it, the 95%, they just wanted to fill in the details of everyday life so that we could see Christ, that he could be more real to us. Christ will never be more real to us than we find him on the pages of Scripture. And if you go somewhere else, that is another Christ. By its very definition, presenting a false image of Christ is just that, a false image. And Jesus warned us that that would happen. It's no wonder that the devil tells us he's going to appear as an angel of light. It's going to look right. It's going to sound right. But we have to be discerning. We have to go to the Word to learn to walk with Christ, to depend upon the Spirit, because we've been told that the devil is there to deceive. He is the father of lies. When we look at false doctrine, false Christ, false teachers, false churches, there's even false gospels. You realize Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and he said, what you're believing is not the gospel. It's a false gospel. It's something that is a condemning gospel. There's no salvation in a false gospel. We're surrounded by people daily who are citizens of a different kingdom than we are, the kingdom of Satan, the father of lies. How appropriate, then, that while Satan is the father of lies, we find that our Heavenly Father has sent us his Son, who is the truth, and has sealed us and filled us with the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who will lead us into all truth. This also says much about those around us who are seeking for the truth. We hear this all the time. People say, well, I'm just seeking for the truth. Now, I want to teach you how to respond to that, because when people come to you and you preach the gospel, present the gospel to them, you witness to them, and they don't accept what you're saying, but then turn around and say, well, I'm seeking the truth. I'm looking for the truth. How many people have you heard say that? I'm just looking for the truth. Well, the question to ask them is, are you really looking for the truth? Because the truth is Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it?
Amen.
If you're looking for truth, the truth is Jesus. So if your pursuit of truth leads you anywhere but to him, you're not really looking for truth. You're looking for an excuse. You're looking for justification. You're looking for self-fulfillment. You see, we're looking for the truth, looking for Christ. It's not a search for answers. It's not a search to get out of suffering. It's not a search for prosperity and for peace, for health, wealth, and all those kinds of things. We need to seek Christ to know Christ, to have Christ. He is what we are drawn to by the Spirit. To seek the truth, then, to really seek the truth, is to seek for Jesus. And that's the answer. If somebody tells you, well, I'm just seeking for the truth, then you need to say, I've got the answer for you. I can show you the absolute truth. Let's talk about Jesus. And if they immediately react and don't want to talk about Jesus, you can, on the authority of Scripture, tell them you don't really want the truth. Because the truth is in Christ. Many people who claim to be seeking the truth reject him. They hate him. They want nothing to do with him. So what are they really seeking? They're seeking for a truth that is truth to them. In other words, their worldview is such that the truth that they seek is their truth, and they believe that you can have your truth. Now, it's funny, when you have a conversation like that with somebody and they say that you have your truth and I have my truth, you know that the reason they're saying that is because they want your truth to be their truth. They want to force their truth upon you and you to affirm their truth. Well, you can't be, if you're opposite of me, you can't be true and I can't, or I'm not true. You can't have two truths that are diametrically opposed. That's not how truth works. That is unreasonable and that is illogical. So seeking for my truth is really just seeking justification. It's looking to defend our presuppositions. Seeking my truth is seeking self-validation. How can we say that? We can say that because any search for truth that doesn't lead us to Christ was never a search for truth in the first place. It was a search for a false assurance, for a substitute. And let's confess, Satan is the greatest propagandist of all time, isn't he? When we look at even the temptation in the garden. Where did he start? Did God really say? Can you imagine the nerve of Satan to ask Adam and Eve, did God really say that? No, he didn't. And then to deny, he didn't say that. Adam and Eve answered, well, if we eat this, we die. And what was Satan's response? You will not surely die. It went beyond, are you sure that's what God says? You plant the seed of doubt, but then it's an absolute denial. You will not die. And here's the sad thing. Adam and Eve, in a state of perfection in the garden, walking daily with God, fell for the lie and believed the word of Satan over the word of God. They in their response, you understand, this is how dreadful the fall is. In their response, it's the terrible thing to hear is not that they ate the fruit. They ate the fruit because of what happened in their hearts. What happened in their hearts is they called God a liar. Now, if Satan can tempt Adam and Eve in a state of perfection in the garden, walking daily with God, and convince them that God lied, what chance do we stand fighting the devil? Because we're fallen. And we know, James 1 tells us, our problem with temptation is not the devil made me do it. It's that I'm depraved and my body wants to do it. The temptation is there because the desire is there in my fallen flesh. We're at a disadvantage except for the work of Christ, for the work of the Spirit in us. Satan veils the truth. He leads people into deception. He tells them that the lie is true and that the truth is a lie. And he, after all, appears as an angel of light. Who's the true light, though? When we're talking about truth, who's the true light of the world? It's Christ. He's the one who is true. So as people proclaim to us that they're searching for truth, we need to memorize this verse, the end of this verse. It's a simple phrase. If people want to talk about the truth. Now, usually they'll try to sidestep it and just say there is no such thing as absolute truth. And I've given you the answer to that. If anybody ever says to you, there is no such thing as absolute truth, then just ask them, is that absolutely true? It's a self-defeating argument. It doesn't work. But if they are seeking the truth, then our response is, the truth is in Jesus. Let's talk about Christ. The next question, of course, then, is, can you handle the truth? Now, I know if you know the famous movie line is, you can't handle the truth. But in real life, the question is really a question of, are you seeking, truly seeking to know the truth? And if you are, then the question is, can you really handle the truth? Because the truth is in Christ. John wrote, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is our response. Let me tell you what I've seen and what I've heard. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. Let me tell you what Christ has done in my life. By the way, giving your testimony is not the same as preaching the gospel, but as you preach the gospel, you need to be sharing your testimony. This is one of the ways that we win in the spiritual battle, isn't it? They overcame Him, Revelation tells us, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. By the work of Christ, the gospel, and the change that's happened in your life. Why? Because you're a firsthand witness of what's happened. You can tell people what's happened, what Christ has done to transform your life. So if you can handle the truth, then you need to be handling it rightly. Preaching it, living it, telling it, seeking it. And again, any genuine search for the truth leads to one place. It leads to Christ. So where do we seek for this truth? How do we know Christ better? Where is it that we go to find Christ? Now, the world will tell you that you just need to get out in nature. You've probably heard people say this. Now, we understand that the heavens declare the glory of God. We see that God's handiwork is there in nature. But if you think that you just go out into nature and commune with nature and that's how you get to know Christ, that's not enough, is it? In fact, the danger there is the danger from Romans 1, substituting a search for the Creator by worshiping the creation. In Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So the source of truth is God Himself, and He reveals Himself in His Word. That sounds really simple, doesn't it? But it's so hard, isn't it? That God reveals himself to us in the Word. So if we want to find the truth, as the truth is in Jesus, we have one source. One reliable, infallible, sufficient source. And that is the Holy Scriptures. Our confession of faith tells us about the Bible. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God, so much that man is left without any excuse, they are not sufficient to provide that knowledge of God and his will, which is necessary for salvation. We talked about this in systematic theology, general revelation versus special revelation. God reveals himself in creation. That's a general revelation. And everyone can look at creation and see the reality that God is and that he's created all that is. But the special revelation of his word is direct. It's specific. The confession goes on, therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal himself and declare his will to his church. And afterward, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church, protecting it against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan in the world, it pleased the Lord to commit his revealed truth wholly to writing. Therefore, the Holy Scriptures are most necessary, those former ways by which God revealed his will unto his people having now ceased. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, depends not on the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, its author, who is truth itself. Therefore, it is to be received because it is the word of God. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the people of God to gain a high and reverent estimation of the Holy Scriptures. We may be similarly affected by the nature of the Scriptures, the heavenliness of its contents, the efficacy of its doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. The full disclosure it makes of the only way of man's salvation, together with many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections. By all the evidence, the Scripture more than proves itself to be the Word of God. I appreciate that the writers of the confession went on, as much as they have a high view of Scripture, they said, yet notwithstanding this, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth of Scripture and its divine authority is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. We can't comprehend the Word of God without the work of the Spirit illuminating our minds to that truth. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scriptures, to which nothing is to be added at any time, either by new revelation of the Spirit or by the traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word of God. As we looked at Scripture and have looked at the infallibility of Scripture, we understand the infallible rule for interpreting Scripture is the Scripture itself. We compare Scripture to Scripture. What does God tell us about himself, and what does the Scripture confirm to be true? The confession goes on, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined and by which must be examined all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers and doctrines of men and private spirits can be no other than the Holy Scriptures delivered by the Spirit. And in the sentence of Scripture, we are to rest, for it is in Scripture delivered by the Spirit that our faith is finally resolved. We have to go to the Word to learn about Christ, to know him. If you're not spending time in the Word, you're not growing in your walk with him. If the Bible is secondary to you, this was what Spurgeon was asked. Spurgeon was asked, which is more important? Reading the Scripture or prayer, as if you have to choose between one or the other. And Spurgeon's response was to ask a question, which is more important, breathing in or breathing out? It's both, it's all part of spiritual life, that God speaks to us through his word read, heard, preached, sung, prayed, shared, finding counsel from others from the word. This is how we come to know Christ. And if you can read the Bible without praying, I'll be honest, something is wrong with you. When you're in the Word, your heart's desire is to know the author of this Word because he's revealing himself to us. So Bible study, scripture reading should flow naturally with prayer. And here's the fun thing. I know this might blow your mind, but did you know that you can read and pray at the same time? I would encourage you, sometimes it's good just to pray the Scriptures. go to some of the Psalms that we know are prayers that have been written, and just pray the scriptures. And, well, God knows that he wrote it. Yes, he does. And in praying his word back to him, you know what we're doing? We're getting to know him better. We're talking and we're listening at the same time. Because prayer, by the way, is not just going and taking a list to God and saying, okay, this is what I need. Thank you. Prayer is communication. We talk and we listen. We talk as we pray. We listen as we read and as we meditate on the Word of God. We've been given such an amazing tool. Do you know what a miracle it is that you have a Bible? You know what a miracle is that you have multiple Bibles at home on the shelf that you haven't touched in a year? We have the Word of God so freely available. And it's not enough, by the way, to spend 15 minutes a day. I know everybody, New Year's, okay, I'm going to set a new goal. I'm going to spend so much time in the Bible a day. Don't set yourself a time limit. If you do, we are by heart legalists, and you know what you'll do? You'll just go up to the limit and stop. Read the Bible as often as you can. Listen to it. There's audio Bibles now. You drive around, you don't have to listen to all the music of the world and all the talk radio and all the politics and all the people just trying to keep you mad and afraid all the time. Listen to the audio Bible. Listen to scripture put to music. Well, that's boring. If that's boring, check your spiritual pulse. This is the Word of God preserved for us. And on these pages, he reveals himself to us. For the new year, that quite appropriately leads us to a discussion of having a systematic plan for Bible reading. You need to have a plan for Bible reading. Not just a time per day that you read, but you need a plan. And there are multiple plans available. I can send you a link. Ligonier has a page that's got like 25 Bible reading plans. The one that I prefer, and that we've got actually printed out on the table for you for January, is the one-year Bible. It's simple. It's amazing. It's easy. It breaks it out, Old and New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, something that Rick Austin was talking about to me just a couple of weeks ago. What's so great about the plan is that some plans have you read a whole chapter of Proverbs in a day. I liked it. John MacArthur said, you have to realize what the Proverbs are. The Proverbs are like somebody knocks on the door, you open the door, and they say something really fast to you, and then you shut the door and you move on. And you have to stop and think about it. What did he just say? Because, you know, you turn to the Proverbs, and you read a proverb, and it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. But the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Well, we need discernment. We need understanding. That's why, by the way, we like the one-year Bible plan, because it just gives you one or two Proverbs a day. Not a chapter, one or two a day, so you can digest it. So you can think about what the Word of God is actually saying to us. If you read a whole proverb a day, nothing wrong with doing it if you want to do that, but you're going to overwhelm yourself because there's so much there to think about and to meditate on. So take bite-sized pieces. Do it every day. You eat every day, don't you? Most of the time. Have you ever gotten to the end of a day and you realized, I haven't eaten today? And it's not that your body was not letting you know the whole day that you had not eaten yet that day. Well, can you imagine going a day or a week or weeks without spiritual food, without nourishment? And the Word of God is our nourishment. So there are plans out there that we can use. Somebody, I got a kick out of it, just with my sense of humor. A friend of mine, Bill Brown, posted yesterday that if you dropped off your Bible reading plan last year in the book of Leviticus, you've got 2 hours to finish the Bible. Not going to happen. But what happens if you start and stop? Because, I mean, we all make resolutions, right? Everybody made their resolutions, right? I don't. I just don't. Somebody said you just need to look retroactively back at the year, see what you actually accomplished, and just decide, okay, that's what I wanted to do. Because that's what's happened. You set a resolution, you're setting yourself up to fail. Because we set things in motion, and life gets in the way, and we stop, and we get interrupted, and there's things that come up and that get in the way. Well, the good news about the one-year Bible, another reason I like it, by the way, is that you can start at any point in the year. And there's the day, and read it, and by the time you get to that time next year, you've read the entire scripture. How many of you have read the Bible all the way through? I hope everybody. I hope you've read it through multiple times. The first time I read the Bible all the way through, it was with the one-year Bible plan. I was 14 years old. Somebody gave me a one-year Bible, and I started and read through, and it was amazing to me to know at the end of the year that I'd actually done that. Now, I look at all the other books I read, and when you really look at everything else that we do, all of the intake that we have, the hours that we spend listening or watching. Reading the Bible really doesn't take that much time, does it? It really doesn't. But it has to be a priority. Because the scripture tells us, the truth is in Jesus. Now I found out, sorry to Rick, I found out by the way that the 1 year Bible came out about 2 years before I got a hold of it for the first time. So it's been around for a while. Look it up. You can even do it online. You can pull it up on your phone and it'll load for you every day automatically. It's so easy. We can be lazy. I'm not recommending being lazy. But it's so easy to do and to be in the Word. But even beyond that, it's necessary. You see what we're talking about when we talk about a new year and we talk about resolutions and we talk about the Word of God and how precious the Word is to us. The Word of God has to be a priority in our life. That's the point. If you're not hungry for the Word of God, check your spiritual pulse. Something is wrong. Because it is the Word of God through which we are fed, through which we grow. And it's not just to read for the sake of reading. It's so that in reading we see Christ revealed on every page, in every verse, in every word, because He is the living embodiment of the Word of God. If you want to know the truth as it is in Jesus, read your Bibles. Again, I love it. Alistair Begg said, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read your Bible out loud. These are God's words, just as if He were speaking to us today. And He is and He does, right? That's the preacher's job, to explain what God is saying to us, so that through the Word we might come to know Him better, walk with Him more closely, love Him more deeply. This is our way to walk in victory too, isn't it? Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the Word that has brought us to salvation. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's the Word that sanctifies us. Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them by truth. Your Word is truth. If you've missed the theme this morning, if you want to know Jesus, the Bible is necessary. Love it, desire it, read it, memorize it, meditate on it. Not just coming for knowledge. Jesus scolded the Pharisees. He said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you found salvation. Don't you know? They just testify of me. What's the reason for reading your Bible? To know Jesus better. To love Him more deeply. To obey Him more faithfully. This is our spiritual nourishment. The truth can be found. The truth is in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You this morning for Your Word, for the written Word that's been preserved for us, for the living Word, for Christ, who is the embodiment of Your Word, the Logos, who was there in the beginning with You in very essence and nature, God. We thank You as we've come to the end of Christmas time that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as we begin this new year, Father, I pray You would embolden us in our commitments to walk with You in this year, to trust You, to rejoice even in the face of trials and suffering, to have patience, to have joy, to bear the fruit of the Spirit as the Spirit works in us and through us. Father, prepare us for this year to come. It is just a change of the calendar, but it's an opportunity for us to again renew ourselves in this pursuit of righteousness, hungering and thirsting to be right with You. And that can only happen as we're transformed and renewed by the power of Your Word, as Your Spirit applies it to our hearts and our minds. Father, make us hungry for Your Word so that we might read it, so that we might understand it and hear it, and even so that we might do it day by day in this year to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.